Our structure is a little bit different in that we're reading some scripture together, and we're going to reflect on what it means with a question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a document from the 1500s that explains some Christian teaching. And so there are three. There's one question and three parts to the answer, and so we're going to divide the message up in three parts and have a response in between. We're also sharing in communion together today after the sermon, and in addition, one final announcement is that after the final song, if you are a member of this church, a voting member, you are asked to sit for a brief congregational meeting in which ballots will be handed out and voting will take place for new office bearers. Let's join our hearts in prayer before we open God's word. Dear God, when we think about things that have happened in the world this week, we know it is a privilege for us to meet here with doors open, beautiful weather, in freedom. And we thank you for each other. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit, which will lead us into all truth. So open our hearts and our minds to hear from you again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be reading from a portion of Acts 1 for Ascension Day, and it's on page 1077 in your pew Bibles. And we're actually reading from this again next week as well when we celebrate Pentecost. So we're going to start at verse 6, and here Jesus is meeting with his disciples after the resurrection. It says, in verse 6, "So when they," that is Jesus and the disciples, "met together, the disciples asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' This is the word of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, some years ago, actually when I was the pastor at Clearview Church, we had GEMS going on then. It's a girls' club in which girls from the church and girls from the community, really anyone that wants to come, can come to this evening of mixed events, including some teaching. And one time one of my daughters was a junior leader, and the girls were all lined up to go somewhere. And one of the girls who wasn't from our church, so didn't have a church background, kind of turned to my daughter and said casually, "So when did God die?" And my daughter went, "What? When did God die? God didn't die." And then that young girl said to her, "Well, then why is everybody talking about him going to heaven?" Oh, well, when my daughter and I debriefed about it later, we understood the connection. I mean, let's say this girl had someone die, maybe a beloved grandmother or something, and then when she asked Mommy and Daddy, you know, what happened to Grandma, well, she died, and she went to heaven. And although mom and dad might say, and that's a good thing, to someone left behind, it doesn't feel like a good thing. Going to heaven then just means absence. It means no matter how much I want you to be here and wish I could talk to you or snuggle with you or whatever, you're not here and you're never coming here again. Why has God died and gone to heaven? Why are people saying that? Well, this is a day to talk about that because we celebrate, in a sense, what we call Ascension Day in the Christian year, where Jesus did ascend to heaven. And Luke says it very simply with no fanfare at all, just some simple words where he records it. He says, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, it may be a simple kind of statement, but there are actually some really important details here that make a big difference and that matter. For one thing, he was taken up, and several times it will also say to heaven, that Jesus wasn't just taken up and disappeared into the great unknown, but that there was a destination where he was going. And then the fact that it says before their very eyes, like it was a tangible thing. They saw it. They witnessed it. They couldn't dispute it. He was there with them, and then they saw him lift, and then he was gone. And the detail about a cloud is important, too. Because in the Old Testament, and we saw that a bit in Exodus when we were doing a series with Exodus, that a cloud is a symbol of the presence of God. In fact, of the glory of God, often. The glory of God would move ahead of people in a cloud. And so Jesus goes up, and a cloud, the glory of God, envelops him, and then he is gone from their sight. The Message version of the Bible says it this way: as they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud, and they stood there staring into the empty sky. Can imagine that they're wondering what's happening now, right? They're staring, I had a blank slide there. They're staring up into the empty sky because Jesus disappears from view. So do the disciples understand why? Do we understand why? In another question and answer, the Heidelberg Catechism explains that Jesus was lifted up from heaven to earth and will be there for our good until he comes again. For our good until he comes again? How can that be? I mean, if we are disciples staring up into that blank sky, that doesn't look like anything that's going to be good for us. We've just had Jesus back after those traumatic days of that Passover weekend when he was killed and we saw his body put away in a tomb and we knew that he was dead. And then now he's gone again. How can that be any good for us? Well, this teaching document, the Heidelberg Catechism, goes on to explain why the ascension of Jesus is a good thing. The catechism was written with the felt needs of people in mind. The everyday, like, what difference does it make? So it teaches a theological truth, but then it asks a why question, a so what? And the question here is, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? What earthly good is there for us in the fact that Jesus is now gone from our sight? And it's like when I preached a sermon from another part of the Heidelberg Catechism some weeks ago. It's like a benefit plan, right? Because the word benefit is right in there. So when you have insurance and a benefit plan, if you are a member of that benefit plan, there are then benefits that you get from being part of that plan. And that's kind of how the Catechism explains to us, what are the benefits of this? So the Catechism asks, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? What difference does it make? And I've come to realize that the slides are in the wrong order, so we can't actually turn to that right now. But can you turn to it in your bulletin so we can read the question? No, it's not in there either. Okay. We're going to have to do without. Maybe they'll straighten up after we get through this part. So the Catechism asks, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? And the first answer is that he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Well, here is how it comforts you. Yes, Joanne? So the gray Psalter book in front of you, it's on page 880 because we have the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of that book if you want to see it. And so what we're reading is Lord's Day 18, question and answer 49. So you know what? Let's do that again. I'll ask the question and you read just the first part of that answer if you have it with you. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. We're just going to read the first one now. Well, here's how it comforts you. Because Jesus is in heaven, the first benefit is that he is standing there and working there on our behalf. He is pleading our cause in the presence of his Father. So Jesus is not seated in the sense of resting on the throne, but the picture here is also of him being still busy and active. And you have to imagine it as a courtroom scene when the accuser, another name for Satan, comes before and tries to bring to God's attention our sins or things that we have done, and says, oh God, look, she did it again. See, you're going to have to get it. Oh God, your righteousness demands that you punish him for that by your righteous standard. Then Jesus is the one who steps in and intercedes. Romans 8 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? And the answer is no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In one of his letters, John the Apostle says, we have an advocate, the Father, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Some of you know other languages where the word advocate is actually the word for lawyer. We have, it's almost like a legal courtroom scene where there is a prosecutor bringing things against us all the time, but Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. And he's the one who makes the arguments, and he has never lost a case, not even one. You could not hope or pray or wish for a better defense attorney in your life. He has never lost a case. There's no charge laid against us that will stick as long as we are hidden away in Christ. So, are you hidden away in Christ? Meaning, are you trusting him with your life? Are you laying down your desires day by day to live for God, to seek his face? If so, this ascension benefit plan applies to you, and you will taste and see that the Lord is good again. This declaration, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And if God doesn't condemn, we don't have the right to either. And we don't have to accept the lies of the enemy that we are condemned. The enemy has nothing to accuse us with because Jesus has paid the price. Case closed. And so we're going to join our voices in singing about that together, a hymn before the throne of God above, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and maybe we can get the slides straightened up. I'm going to lead you in a congregational prayer, and maybe, Peter, you can get the slides to the second part, a living guarantee, so that we can pick it up there. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his birth and his life and his teaching and his ministry, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Thank you for what he is accomplishing on our behalf now, and that we can have perfect assurance, blessed assurance, that we are free and clear before your eyes because we stand in Christ. Thank you for the many good things that we celebrate together, your beautiful creation, health and strength and daily life, sustenance to keep us going, births and birthdays that we can celebrate, milestones in our lives or other people's lives, graduations, the ends of certain chapters in our lives and the beginnings of others, even if they are somewhat unknown. Thank you, Lord, as we sit here and reflect on the lives gathered here of the many, many years of fruitfulness and faithfulness. By your grace. You've led us this far by grace, Lord, and we trust that you will lead us further. Lead us in our discernment process as a congregation and help us to seek your face and to know you. Lord, we also know that there are among us those who are troubled, maybe by doubts or emotional afflictions or physical distress. There are those who are having ongoing treatments and who live with that reality day by day or chronic pain. We ask for your blessing and your strength and your courage, also for those who are caregivers to such people. We pray for those who grieve losses as perhaps special days come up that remind them of that hole in their lives. And we pray, Lord, beyond our own community for those around us. You have placed us here on this site among tens of thousands of other people. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you will minister to them and that they will be drawn to our sign or something else that might be going on. And we pray for Joanne in her conversations especially, and we thank you for the ministry of Coffee Break and for the other churches that meet in this place as well. Will you bless them, Lord? And through them and all of us, may your kingdom come and your will be done. And Lord, when we go beyond that to this world, our news feed has lit up again this week with trials and tribulations, some against Christians, some against other innocent people. And we know beyond that too that there are things that are unreported and yet just as disastrous. We think of war and conflict. We think of places of famine in Africa. We think of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are jailed or persecuted and lose rights because they follow you. Lord, minister to all of these by the power of your Spirit. And we know that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have the interests and love of this world in your heart. And we ask that you release the goodness of your work wherever it is needed. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. The second, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? second way that Jesus' ascension benefits us is that Jesus didn't leave his physical body behind. I want you to hear that again. Jesus didn't leave his physical body behind. It's really important to see and vision, remember that Jesus is in heaven with flesh and a body. Because even in Christian circles, we can often downgrade the body, say that's the physical thing, that's what leads us into sin, it's our earthly existence, and what's real about us and good is actually the spiritual part, our soul. But Jesus rose flesh and blood into heaven, and that is a good thing. And I'm always a little careful when I preach about this because you don't want to sort of border into heresy, but the Godhead changed through the journey that Jesus went on. That if, as we think, Jesus was a bodiless existence before the incarnation, with the incarnation, he became a human being and he went back in that form. And do you see the comfort in that? Something of what we humans are is already in heaven. We have our own flesh and blood in heaven. And when we wonder or worry about what might happen to us or our loved ones after death, or when we go to heaven, we can take comfort in the fact that there is already one resurrected human body there. Imagine it like this. It's a bit of a fanciful parable, maybe. Imagine a colony of grubs living on the bottom of a swamp. And every once in a while, one grub climbs up a leaf stalk or something and rises to the top and disappears above the surface and he never returns. And so the grubs, that they wonder why this is so, like what's happened to our friends who do that. And so this is quite fanciful, but, you know, they counsel among themselves and say, you know what, the next person to go, let's make a pact that the next grub that goes up there is going to come back and tell us what's happening so that we all know what this is about. So not long after that, one of these grubs goes up and he finds himself on top on a lily pad, and in the warmth of the sun he falls asleep. And while he sleeps, his shell breaks open, and out of the inside of the grub comes this magnificent dragonfly whose wings unfurl with wide, beautiful, rainbow-hued, shiny, iridescent wings. And then when he spreads them, he flies and he soars out over the water. Well, then he remembers the commitment that he made to his friends, right? Oh, yeah, when this happens to me, then I'm supposed to go back and tell them what has happened. But he knows that he can't return. Right? He can't go back. For one thing, they wouldn't recognize him. If he showed up like that, they'd never recognize him as their old friend. And beyond that, he couldn't again live in such a place the way he is now. But there's one thought that takes away his distress, that someday they too will go through that transformation and share the glory of this new life. So Jesus is our leader in that regard. He's the captain in that sense who goes before, not by accident, but on purpose, knowing that his grub life would also allow us to become dragonflies too. In his own words, he says, "My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" Jesus hasn't only gone ahead, but he's preparing a place for us. He's anticipating our fellowship with him. And he's going there as a guarantee that we will too. So we're going to join our voices in singing about that, a song, Sing with All the Saints in Glory. And we're going to sing two verses and then have the offering and then sing one more verse again. And we're going to rise for the first two verses. The final part of the answer focuses on something different about Christ's ascension. Again, I will read the question. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? Sometimes we say how wonderful it must have been to see Jesus in the flesh, to sit with him like that, to see those wonders with my own eyes, to hear his teaching. How easy it would have been then to believe in Jesus and to really follow him, to give my life to him, to really have faith in him. How easy it would be to follow him if only he were here with us. But why did Jesus have to go? Well, because there was a better way. Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for the fact that he would be leaving. And when they protest, he says, no, it's actually better for you that I go. And in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. See, by sending the Spirit, Jesus could go home again and yet also still be with us. And not just with a select few people in Galilee, but with all kinds of people all around the world. Not limited by space, not limited by one physical body, not limited by time, not impeded by language, but able to be everywhere with everyone at the same time through the power of the Spirit. Sometimes when we've seen a friend or a loved one that we haven't seen for a while, and it's time for them to leave, we're sorry that they have to go. We say, oh, what a shame that you have to go already. But it's not a shame that Jesus had to go. It's actually a great blessing. I love this little quote, almost a poem by Augustine of Hippo from the 300s. He says, "You ascended from before our eyes, and we turned back grieving only to find you in our hearts." From our eyes to in our hearts, to in us and with us all the time. And because we have the Spirit living right in our hearts, our lives need to reflect that. We are exhorted in Colossians, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I was pondering how, as a congregation, we have been figuring this out. We need to figure this out as individuals as well. What does it mean to set my heart and my mind on things above? What does it mean in my relationships with others? What does it mean in how I spend my time? What does it mean in how I spend my money or other resources? What does it mean in how I relate to creation that God has made? But as a congregation, we've been specifically asking God for God's wisdom, for God's discernment. We're trying to work out how God is calling us to do this, set our hearts and minds on things above, wanting to know God's preferred future for us as a congregation. And you have all received some fruit of that if you have a mailbox or an email address as the transition team and others have been working for a long time and have put before you the fruit of what we think that is at this point. And that's not to say that it's all settled. The discernment process continues. But there's comfort for us today, that the ascension of Jesus comforts us. Because before the throne of God above, we have a representative always living to intercede for us. Our own flesh and blood, too. Amazing. And it's a guarantee that we, too, will be resurrected. Sometimes there are questions about, is cremation okay, or should we be buried, or whatever? And actually, our denominational position or whatever is said it doesn't really matter. We are going to receive bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. And we have the day-to-day leading, guiding presence of God's Spirit. No matter what we face, our risen Lord is with us, and our God goes before us. Let me lead you in prayer, and then we're going to stand and sing. Dear God, we thank you for the comfort of the ascension of Jesus. Forgive us for sometimes paying it so little attention, and yet it's part of the glorious story of the life of Jesus. Thank you for the comfort of Jesus interceding on our behalf. Thank you for the comfort that there is a physical body in heaven, a guarantee of our resurrection. And thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit so that we as individuals in our own life stories, and we as a congregation, a collection of people, can seek your face and know you and live for you and trust that you are leading and guiding us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.